So he can place you in hell and can place you in heaven.
And while you have nowhere to flee, if you're one
you're
of those people...
You're turning to Allah. There's no fleeing, Habib. Where are you going to flee? Lamanas. Of course, the story of Lamanas is very beautiful. And I want to say it right here. I want to say it again when we talk about that verse.
Okay.
Interpreter of the Holy Quran. If I'm not wrong, it was a Suyuti. If I'm not wrong. And he wants to understand the meaning of Lamanas. So he looks in the books and can't find the meaning of and the usage of the word Lamanas. So he goes to this village or like with the Bedouins. And they tell him to come and sit down and, you know, eat. Because Arab, they're very hospitable. And they're gonna make some chicken for him, right? So the chicken's running away. The chicken's running away, running. Then the little girl comes and catches him in the corner. Small little girl. She says, La manasa. La manasa. He goes, that's the word I'm looking for. Like the chicken trying to run away. Oh, the chicken trying to run away. Oh, we're the chicken. We're trying to run away and there's no running escape. There's no escaping. La manasa. No. There's really no manasa. We're returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're returning.
All right. Thank you. Let's take a break right now and then we'll be back to further our discussion. Don't go away.
إن سألتم عن الله فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, and we are on chapter 75. Looking at verse 13 of this chapter, man shall be informed that day of that which he has sent forth and that which he has left behind. Now, I guess we know what is he sent forth. It's his deeds. What is he left behind?
Here, there are a couple of different interpretations to this. The meaning of, this is the first one I want to say real quick. بِمَا قَدَّمَ وَأَخَّرَ بِمَا قَدَّمَ, what makes him closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the good deeds. بِمَا أَخَّرَ, his sins. Takes him far away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يُؤَخِّرُهُ عَنِ اللَّهِ. That's one interpretation. The second interpretation is that what he sent forward, his good deeds and whatnot, and what he left behind, such as his children, charity acts, the way that he taught people, lessons that he taught
Sadaqa
people.
Sadaqa Jariya, in other words.
Like Sadaqa Jariya.
The continuous charity.
Yeah, there's the saying about Imam Sadiq alayhi salam available in Kitab al-Waqf, the first saying actually over there. إِذَا قَطَعَ إِذَا مَاتَ الرَّجُلُ, if a man dies or a person dies, انقطع عمله إلا من ثلاث. He cannot do any actions except for three. A good child he left, which prays for him, does good actions for him, which alhamdulillah, which is also صلات الرحم, which is also البر بالوالدين. Charity he leaves behind, this like صدقة جارية pretty much.
Yeah, the continuous charity, continuous like a school, charity, something like, that continually.
Even though something small, like a small water water fountain, tank, for example, water fountain or something. And thirdly, teachings.
Tradition.
Teachings of the or a good tradition, sunnat al hasan, a good tradition, and pretty much how can it be a good tradition if it's online with the traditions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Holy Quran? So like you teach something good, like see my show's here, right? Hopefully they're good teachings. Hopefully,
inshallah.
When I die, I go to my grave, munkar al nakir. They're asking me like, oh wait, you have more presents. This is your thawab. This is your good actions. This is your good actions. And they've
your shows
yours
are still being broadcasted.
Hopefully,
by the
internet
radio.
Will remain.
Yeah.
Yeah. Hopefully.
Or like, for instance, some of our parents have annual sessions for the A'im or the Ahlul Bayt, and their kids carry on that.
Exactly. That's a good teaching.
A good
we know, for example, our neighbors. Very long story. Very beautiful story as well. But We'll leave it up to Eid al-Ghadir or the Shahadat of Sayyid al-Zahra alayhi salam.
Can another interpretation be those things that he sent forth is the deeds and those things that he left behind, the opportunities that he had?
Yes, that's the third one.
Just before we end this show, I want to ask you a question. There were some Muslim brothers and sisters, some of them even elders, who wish for death. They wish to leave the world soon. They talk about how, oh, we're okay, we've done whatever we could, and now we want to leave, we want to meet God as soon as possible. But when you leave the world, that's it. You've lost your opportunity to further do good deeds, achieve rewards, and repent. Is this something that you recommend for people to yearn death?
There's actually a saying where Imam heard someone all wishing that he was dead. It was Amir al-Mu'minin, if I'm not wrong. And he said that if I was in your place, I would be wishing to Allah for Allah to prolong my life so I could do good. This is a chance. This is your farm. Harvest it correctly. Mm-hmm. Of course, there's the supplications that state that if, oh Allah, if it's in your knowledge that I am going to sin and continue sinning in this life, then take away my soul. There is that, but it's well debated. And the better concept is that you praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for everything. Whether it is that you have a short life, a long life, that you have passed away, or that you have, Allah has prolonged your life. But the important thing is how you use your life.
But don't wish for a short life.
Don't wish for a short life, but wish for a long life with good actions and good deeds. The important thing is that how you use this life. It doesn't matter if your life was 150 years or 80 years, 60 years, 20 years. How did you use it?
Did you use it
correctly? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, is going to judge you depending on what you had between your hands.
I wanted to summarize this episode, but I think that was a very good summary to our show. The Day of Judgment will come, whether you like it or not, and there is no escape. Thank you, Brother Habib, for being with us, and thanks to our wonderful listeners for always accompanying us. If you missed this episode, don't worry. You can always download an archive of this episode and all our previous ones from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio Quran Quest. Remember, the Quran is a book to study and ponder upon. Till next week, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
It's always a tricky task to remember people's names at a party, but not in this particular gathering in Tokyo, where all the guests had the exact same name, Hirokazu Tanaka. 178 Hirokazu Tanakas came together on Saturday to set a new namesake gathering world record. Their ages spanned from 3 years old to 80. The Guinness World Record for the largest gathering of people with the same first and last name previously belonged to Martha Stewart. 164 people with that name came together in New York in 2005. In the Tanaka's gathering, every man was assigned an alias inspired by their hobbies, occupation, or favorite foods to tell them apart from others. One nicknamed by his birthplace says, "It's strange to meet so many people with the same name." Obviously.
It's a strange feeling to know that there are nearly 200 people with the same name. To be honest, I'd presume there are more popular names out there like Suzuki and Sato. This achievement is really because of the efforts of our organizer.
The man who organized this gathering is a 53-year-old Hirokazu Tanaka who has worked for years to make this happen. He says his quest began in 1994 when he stumbled upon news about a baseball prodigy with the same name. After that, he began tirelessly scouring the nation for his namesakes. He then founded the Hirokazu Tanaka campaign that brought the men together and created a strange friendship among them.
Iran is famous for its hand-knotted carpets and ancient art which have been loved for centuries and are never going out of style despite changing taste and increased competition from Asia. Striking geometric shapes that recall 20th century abstract art are what we expect to see in handmade Iranian rugs. But weavers and exporters have been forced to redesign a tradition dating back more than 2,000 years due to numerous problems. Carpet exporter Ahad Azimzadeh says, however, that a revolution is underway. Iranian rugs are known for dense, curving floral designs in rich colors. They were put on display in a recent exhibition that featured a rug with small squares of hypnotic diagonal blue and white lines and another depicting diamond and other patterns in gold silk. Some countries have overtaken Iran in the global market, but many say modern carpets will never replace the traditional ones which are deep-rooted in Iranian culture.
Thousands of baby turtles have been released into Peru's Amazon basin in an attempt to preserve the rainforest ecosystem. More than 6,000 hatchlings of three endangered species of turtles have been released into lakes and lagoons in Peru to help them repopulate. To make this happen, wildlife officials collected the eggs from their natural habitat and transferred them to artificial beaches until they hatched. The river turtles are considered vulnerable because for many years they have been killed for human consumption or kept as pets. Scientists are currently trying to conserve the Amazon to avoid catastrophic climate change, and Peru has the second largest share of the rainforest after Brazil. Another world record news. This time it has been set in Switzerland. A Swiss railway company has run the world's longest passenger train with a trip on one of the most spectacular tracks through the Alps. To celebrate its 175th anniversary, Switzerland's rail industry launched the world's longest ever passenger train, measuring around 2 kilometers. The electric train took almost an hour to cover around 25 kilometers over the UNESCO World Heritage Albula line in eastern Switzerland. The Albula line is famous for its endless swooping curves and steep descents. Rail enthusiasts lined the valley to watch the train's 100 cars snake through the Alps. Belgium and the Netherlands were the previous record holders for the world's longest passenger train. They used standard railway through the flat landscapes.
After repeated failed attempts, NASA has eventually launched this moon rocket on its debut flight. NASA's next-generation moon rocket blasted off from Florida, marking the start of the space agency's new program dubbed Artemis. An uncrewed Orion spaceship is fixed to the top of the 32-story tall Space Launch System rocket. It will be separated for a 25-day voyage around the moon and back without astronauts aboard. It was the third time after two previous launch attempts were cancelled for technical reasons. If the mission succeeds, a crewed Artemis II will orbit around the moon but not land on the surface in 2024. The third Artemis mission, scheduled for 2025, will be the first to put astronauts on the moon since Apollo's mission about 5 decades ago.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Iran has hosted an international student scientific contest dubbed Noor or Light. The annual event seeks to promote science among children and scout for child prodigies. Yusuf Jalali has the story.
They have only 1 minute to present a scientific idea in their homemade clips. Over 1,300 teenage science enthusiasts from 19 countries participated in Iran's Noor competition, a scientific contest for school students. The fifth edition of the event was themed with optical illusion and mathematical modeling. The top 100 videos were awarded during this closing ceremony in Tehran.
My work is titled The Bouncing Ball. We painted a long oval and a shadow under it. When we film it from a certain angle, it takes the shape of a levitating ball.
Our work is about an optical illusion. We created a set of conjoining cylinders that appear to change shape in the mirror. The idea was first created by a Japanese engineer in 2016.
The most creative videos win the prize. They should be both educational and mind-blowing, like this floating Rubik's Cube, which appears to be levitating, but then turns out to be just an origami work.
We have two levels of the competition. One is the kind of general competition for the crowd, and many students can contribute on that, in that. And we have other level, which is for elites. And in that level, we have more sophisticated competition between elite.
Organizers say participants in Noor contests are not supposed to make breakthroughs. The main goal, they say, is to engage them in science and let them experience the excitement of scientific experiments.
Try to make these teenagers learn how they can think about science for the welfare of human beings and how they can apply it for them.
Mustafa Science and Technology Foundation is the organizer of this scientific event. The foundation also holds the biennial Mustafa Prize, which awards cash prizes to top scientists from across the Muslim world, whose accomplishments contribute to the welfare of human beings.
Mustafa Science and Technology Foundation, as the organizer of Noor competition, says prodigies are everywhere. They just need to be discovered. It says this contest is a platform that's specially designed to scout for teenage minds and give them a chance to shine. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Chinese aerobatic teams have been performing jaw-dropping stunts to mark the 73rd anniversary of the People's Liberation Army Air Force. Pilots wowed the audience with their complicated maneuvers, such as swooping close to the ground, making loops and rolls. Aerobatic teams use red, yellow and blue smoke trails representing the flag of the Chinese Air Force. The Hongying aerobatic team, also known as the Red Eagle, is made up of 10 JL-8 trainer planes and 20 pilots from the Air Force Aviation University. The performance was part of China's International Aviation and Aerospace Exhibition held in southern China. The exhibit typically draws thousands of participants in the field of aviation from countries all over the world. Iran is the land of saffron, and the red gold has earned the country a fortune throughout the centuries. Now Iran's city of Torbat Haydariya has hosted a saffron photography festival as a means to introduce the lucrative product to the world. Yusuf Jalali reports.
Like gold, it is weighed in shekels, not in kilos. And that's why saffron is called the red gold, reflecting how precious it is economically. Torbat Haydariya in northeast Iran is the hub of saffron cultivation in the country, producing an average of 20 million tons of the crop each year. Now the city hosts the Festival of Saffron Photography every year to introduce Iran as the land of saffron and how these hard-working farmers produce the strategic crop.
Photographers present in this festival should use their artistry to shed light on different stages of saffron harvest all the way to the final product. Everyone knows Iranian saffron, but perhaps few know how it's produced.
So this festival highlights this issue using photography.
Photography is a universal language that needs no translation, so their photos can better introduce this strategic plan to the world from unique angles.
This year, Iran exported roughly 300 tons of saffron, generating more than $350 million in income, according to the data provided by the Ministry of Agriculture. Experts believe Iran could have a much higher share of the global trade of saffron if it pays better attention to branding and marketing of the product.
Due to favorable weather conditions, Iranian saffron is unique in the world. But unfortunately, in many countries, it's smuggled in bulk and is packaged under foreign brands and then sold at higher prices. If we can brand it inside Iran, then we can export it more efficiently.
The young farm owner says his saffron is exported to Europe and the Middle East, despite the restrictions caused by U.S. sanctions on Iran. But more than the U.S. measures, he's concerned about the impact of climate change on saffron cultivation, warning of what he calls saffron immigration from his city, if authorities remain idle.
Unfortunately, saffron is gradually leaving our region and moving to western parts of Iran. This is due to changes in weather conditions and declining rainfall here. If the government helps farmers with modification of planting patterns, we can stop this disaster.
Over the past 2 years, Iran has expanded its cultivation area for saffron to 115,000 hectares, nearly 20 times more than the entire worldwide land dedicated to the crop. While the Iranian red gold is mainly cultivated in the northeastern Khorasan province, other parts of the country, including Khuzestan and Chaharmahal Bakhtiari, are also fertile for saffron farming.
For centuries, saffron has been a key word in Iran's economy, and still is today. Now, Saffron Photography Festival says many know Iran by its red gold, but through the photos shot here, they will get a glimpse of the mesmerizing saffron farms in Iran and how this amazing crop is produced. Yusuf Jalali from the saffron farms in the suburbs of Turbat Haydariye.
This is Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, everyone. Welcome back to another episode of Back to Reality. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Asma, your host, here with. I have two very dear guests, Sister Bita and Brother Abu Zahra.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam. Both of you, welcome to your program. And it's a pleasure to have you in here.
Thank you very much.
Thank you for coming.
Assalamu alaikum. It's nice to be here again. I'm a Hausa student right at the moment. I'm in my ninth year. And before this, I was in life sciences. So I've got a taster of quite a few things, alhamdulillah.
Yeah.
Assalamu alaikum. And I'm really honored to be here at this episode. My name is Bita and I'm a medical student.
Today we're going to talk about a situation which actually happens to all of us, maybe on a daily basis, sometimes more than that, because depending on the people around you, you might face too much of difficulties. And then there are some people who might dagger you with some words that get directly into the core of your heart, break your heart, and then crush you like a grape, and then expect you to forgive them.
Wow.
Actually, myself, personally, I've never gone through this experience, unfortunately.
How come?
You know, I've never was
How?
Like,
I can't
okay,
believe
I'm so
that.
Heartbroken or something at all. You know, mm-hmm. It was always easy to go through this because the way I look at people is like, okay, you are a passenger. You are someone who will pass my life and then go your road, you know?
Yeah.
And it's not like you are going to stay forever here in my life, in the story of my life. So,
what if they're not passengers?
What do you mean by that?
I mean, a best friend. I mean, your siblings. I mean, your relatives, your close
friends.
Even
though you're passengers, you know, I, he here I'm the one who will pass their lives, you know. Sometimes you are the one who will pass their other people's lives, and some other times there are people who will come to your story of life and then they will go out of that.
So you think of yourself as a pearl in a shell. You've been restricted to that shell and nobody there is allowed to get into that.
No, it's not like that. I'm telling you that I don't care that much.
Oh, so this is the point. You don't care.
I'm not ignorant at all. You know, maybe I'm really sensitive to other people's behavior and sometimes I really get sad or disappointed or something like that from other people's behavior. But... you know, I kind of am getting used to it that, okay, you are human and human is to err and you have some mistakes, you have some defects in your personalities, and I accept all of that and I accept the fact that maybe one day you will break my heart. And despite all
your
these
perspective
facts,
is so nice. I'll come back to you.
Thank you.
Let's have Brother Abu Zahra's idea.
This is the sister who was talking about me being too ideal.
Yeah, exactly. So, has it ever happened to you? Of course it has happened.
Of course it happened.
How is your reaction?
Were you talking about the grape? I don't know if I've been hurt in such a bad way where, you know, maybe I have. And
see,
it's
we do not understand, but it happens. Sometimes I say something unconsciously without even actually wishing that to happen, but I may say some things that might someone get to their heart.
Definitely. And it's very difficult. I think forgiving is one of the hardest traits that a person can develop in themselves, to let go easily, right? Sometimes we're even ready to forgive, but that person has to come and ask for forgiveness, you know?
Yeah, that's
like
true.
We're not ready to let go. It's one of those things that it's hard to let go someone else's mistakes. We're even ready to let go, but they have to come and, you know, humble themselves in front of us, right? That's how hard it is to let go, that you feel like they need to do something for you to let go. And it's definitely difficult, and that's one of the beautiful traits that Allah prides himself in. He's ghaffar, he's very forgiving. The Prophet was a prophet of mercy.
Exactly.
And it's not a small thing. This is one of the things that makes you wonder about the Prophet. You know, people did so much evil to them, but they were still forgiving.
Yeah.
And this is how I try to get over it, you know. I always tell myself that, look, if somebody's wronged me, however badly they've wronged me, firstly, they might not have done it intentionally. Secondly, I remind myself that, look, every time I make mistakes, I ask Allah for forgiveness, I expect him to forgive me. Then why should I not expect myself to forgive others?
Yeah.
And
now,
in those bitter times when I'm really annoyed at somebody, this thought calms me down a lot. It really makes me feel like, you know what? It's true. Just let go. If I expect Allah to forgive me, just let go. You know, forgive that person.
Yeah,
it's fine.
That is very true. So now that we've just opened up the story, let's go for a short break and we'll be back. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
Welcome back to IRIB English Radio. This is Back to Reality. Here, Sister Bita and Brother Abu Zahra are helping me with the topic, which is a little bit of difficult to practice, that is forgiving. In our religion, we have too much of narrations asking us to be kind. And in the Holy Book of Quran, we have that you would never get into salvation unless you give away whatever you love. And I guess the love of myself is the thing also that I could give away in order to forgive people. And that is going to be a step toward salvation, which is very difficult because I usually don't like to talk ideal because, you know what, we should come to Earth and talk pretty realistic. I know that
you're not mentioning me, right?
As a human being, it is very difficult to live among human beings, other human beings who are having some interactions with you, and they might cause you some troubles, and chances those troubles might turn your life upside down because some people in some turns of your life would do you some wrongs that will never be healed. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It happens, and we've seen it a lot. We've read so much of books, yeah. We've watched too much of movies, and if it's not just that, we have been into many occasions in our real life. So we know that it happens.
You know, yeah, it happens actually every day. In everyday life, even yeah. there are people that just hurt you or something. But I want to tell you a fact about human beings. Human beings are like, they forget good, bad things in the past, you mm-hmm. know. You tend to forget any bad, actually, accidents in the past and just remembering the good things about the past, you know. And I have evidence. For example,
What if I don't forget?
No, I have evidence.
One of the hardest things to forget
exactly.
is the evil somebody's done
no,
to you.
No, because, for example, if you go, for example, talk to the older generation, they're like, okay, when I was younger, everything was so beautiful and we were just living so friendly. It's not like that they were living friendly or something. It's the fact that they forget the bad things about the past. You know, this is, I think,
now you're
talking.
Actually, Vita, there is a problem in here. You're talking about some trivial issues that happened. For example, there was a rainy day in which I didn't have any money. Then, okay, when time comes up and then I have a good situation in my mm-hmm. life, I go further, I develop in my career or whatever, then I would forget that. But if, as a friend, I trust you so much, then I tell you a secret and then... After a while, you show me the tables turn and then you show me your true face. So I would never forget that.
You know,
and you can even forgive sometimes, but to forget that happened.
Yeah,
you
exactly.
Know, you can even, you can go back to good relations with the person. You can love the person, but you will not, you won't forget that this happened.
Definitely.
Right?
Yeah.
It's too bitter. It leaves a scar in you, right?
Yeah.
So I've gone through different scenarios that if you ask me right now the details, I can tell you all the details
exactly.
about that event.
Yeah.
All the details, my own feelings, what
yeah.
was happening, you know? And it's like, I've gone past it, right? If I meet that person, I'll be completely fine with them. Right,
mm-hmm.
But I can't forget exactly what happened.
So what should we do to heal this scar?
Now you should tell us because you were the one
Why?
Who said, I don't care.
Yeah, I don't care.
How?
Really.
How is it?
Because it's
teach me how not to
me.
Care.
You know, it's the way I'm looking about at other people, you
mm-hmm.
know. The value of that person is something that I have to accept from that person. You know, for example, I expect you to be my friend.
Mm-hmm.
Is this expectation, you know, according to what? You know, for example, you are a person who cannot be my friend.
So you mean I have a credit in your heart and mind?
Yeah, exactly. So according to this credit, I have to judge you, I have to be mad at you,
and
I
have to
trust forgive you even, you
yeah.
know? For example, sometimes there is a friend, there is a family that you don't expect that person to do something. And in this situation, yes, it's harder to forgive, it's harder to forget. And
yeah,
also,
of course.
Sometimes it comes to revenge, you know?
Yeah.
You know, and this
yeah.
scar, because you cannot heal it, you want to actually make the same scar on that person.
Mm-hmm.
Because there is no way to heal your scar, your own scar. And this revenge actually did happen to me. I wanted to actually take revenge from that person.
Yeah.
But I was thinking like, okay, let's think about after this revenge. So what? What will you do?
You're not
what
going to
happen?
Be eased up, you know?
Yeah, exactly.
It's
and
not going to appease you. Revenge
I
is
thought,
not going
you know,
to
and
alleviate
I thought deeper
you.
And I understood that that person was not the person who was just making the whole mistake.
Mm-hmm.
I was a part of it too.
Now, brother,
that's a good point. In order to get over something, especially when somebody wrongs, it's not a bad idea to look at your own role in that, right? Sometimes,
mm-hmm. yeah.
So one of the ways to get by it is just not care. Right, it's a good strategy. I won't
yeah.
disagree. Like you couldn't care less.
But
you know, this person
difficult.
Isn't important. When that person isn't important, it's not very difficult. But when they're important, let's say it's your own parents, your spouse, your siblings, or your best friend, then it's very difficult to forget. Then you have to look for another strategy because you can't be like, I don't care. Of course, I do care. You know, they're very close
yeah.
to me. Then you can think about, for example, maybe I'm part of the fault.
Yeah,
right.
Exactly.
And when you think about that, then you're not going to be angry at yourself. So this is going to appease. Your feeling of anger against that person will appease.
Now, I not only hate that person, I hate
myself
as well.
No, but that doesn't happen, right? You end up forgiving them, becoming more lenient to them because you're being lenient to yourself
yeah.
as well. And I think bigger than that is to think bigger and be like, you know what? I want to be the bigger person. I want to be the one to forgive, you know?
And now let's go for a short break, after which we'll pursue our discussion.
Thank you.
Welcome back. This is Back to Reality. We're talking about forgiving other people who's done us wrong. We came to the conclusion that it's sometimes good not to care, but when it comes to important people in our life, it's actually very difficult. It's a drudgery not to care. And also, we came to the conclusion that if we think properly, we also have had a role in the thing that happens. So this way, maybe we're going to be appeased and not accusing that person only of the thing that has happened. Still, I think it's pretty difficult because then I would hate myself as well. Now, you, brother, said that I expect God to forgive me whenever I do any sin. Therefore, I use that as strategy in order to apply it myself.
I think it's a good way of, you see, like we've mentioned many times, that our actions are a result of our thinking, right? Forgiving is an action, right? How can I make forgiving easier for myself? Mm-hmm. If I sort out at the level of thinking, then this action will come out better. If I'm at the level of thinking, I come to realize that Allah forgives me whenever I ask for forgiveness. And I disobey Allah probably every hour, probably I commit one sin, right? And I expect Allah to forgive me without anything in return, right? Just, oh Allah, please forgive me, and I expect that. Well, if this other person has wronged me, then I should also do the same.
You know what? There's a thing I would like to say in this issue, regarding this issue. Well, when I do something wrong to God, I'm so trivial of a thing compared to God.
Yeah, so this is what I want to say, that the easiest way to make forgiveness easy for us is that if we grow as a human being, and this is something I had learned when I was before I was getting married, and I was looking at tips for having a healthy marriage, and I remember this tip, and that was one of the best things that has helped me since then, and I've been married for a few years now. Mm-hmm. And that was that, look, if you fill your heart with the love of Allah, if you're full from inside, you don't have expectations from others, forgiving people becomes very easy now. Mm-hmm. Because they hurt you, well, it's okay, I forgive you. Because you're full now. Things don't penetrate your heart. When they hurt you, it's a very surface hurting now.
That needs too much of practice and growth.
Of course, and we want to grow as human beings. That's why we're sitting here and discussing these things, because we want to think about how can we grow as human beings, right? The world ain't going to change. We have to change.
At the end of the day, when we all die, people would not remember who we definitely were, but they would remember how they felt about us. So we should be very cautious and careful about every single action we take in front of other people, every single thing we say. And we must make sure that whatever we do in this world has got a reaction. So do not think that if you do something wrong to someone, don't go for asking forgiveness, it's going to be left just like this. No, one day you're going to pay for whatever you've done. So thank you, dear listeners. Until another session, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear audience of IRIB English Radio, now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Asad Jafari.
Cultivating an Islamic identity has been our ongoing topic. So a look inwards. We have to ask ourselves now, am I traveling towards God? Have I left the home of the self? Have I left the home of the ego? Have I broke the chains of the anaparasti inside of me? It's amazing. Surah Zumar, verse number 29, talks about the idea of multiple gods. I talked about that before. And the beautiful part is that God simply presents two options. Multiple masters, one master. If I said, sorry, God, I have a question for you. There's a third option. What's that third option? No master. None, one, multiple. That should be the example, right? Maybe you forgot one God. Maybe the ayat, na'ud billah, is incomplete. He says, no, it's not incomplete. The fact that he doesn't include a third option of no master means that it's not even possible. The thing that masters you is your God. Khalas, period. Understand my youth. The thing that masters you is your God. And because you have free will, I have free will, I can choose my master. It's up to you. So some will say, no, absolutely not. Nobody controls me. Sayyid Asad, I do what I want. I eat what I want. I go where I want. I am the master of my own domain. And we think that that's an announcement that I am masterless, when the reality is that you have mastered yourself. The mother of all idols, Rumi says, is the self. The mother of all idols is the self. So either you're mastered by yourself, like the Fir'auns, or others, or multiple, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyways, the idea is that you are going through a journey, and that journey has to reflect the fact that you're leaving home. Now, when you turn inwards, you discover these innate realities, like the need to be distinct. Why not be distinct on the path that will benefit you? So we have the freedom to choose, correct? Allah gave us free will. The beauty of Allah is such that He's so confident that He goes, you know what, if you want to reject me, go ahead. You want to walk away from me? Go ahead. You have that free will. Tell me which other authority figure allows you that type of freedom. Ask the people of Egypt, if one Egyptian walked away from Fir'aun, turned his back on Fir'aun, what would happen to him? Ask the Iraqis of the 80s, they turned their back on Saddam, what would happen? It's not normal for an authority figure to say, look, I give you free will, to walk away from me. But God says, go ahead. Go ahead. Walk away from me. Reject me. Eventually now, as Imam Sadiq says to one of his atheist students, that there comes a moment in the middle of the ocean on the boat when all is lost, a major storm hitting, and you have all lost all hope in anyone coming. There's this one glimmer of hope that somebody might save me. That glimmer of hope is God. So God says, go ahead, you can reject me, turn your back towards me, walk away from me, no problem. There'll be a moment where that fitri diamond of worship will be once again revealed, and you'll turn your way back to me. And when you call upon me after years and years, ujibul da'wati da'i idha da'an. I'll answer your call whenever you call me. That's God, that's His beauty. So now what's that statement? The statement is a very beautiful one, not mine, never is mine. The idea that in a master-slave relationship, the common equation is, the slave works, the master benefits. The slave works, the master benefits. If the slave calls in sick, the master now is at loss. If the slave gets lazy, the master is at loss. If the slave doesn't work, the master is at loss. But when we enslave ourselves to God, The equation is not that anymore. The equation is actually something else. The equation is the more the slave works, the higher the slave goes. It's not like the master is depending on the slave. The master's level is not contingent on the slave's work. Some people like me think, you know, Imam Kadhim, alayhi salatu wassalam, Allahumma salli ala. He says the highest level of ujb, the highest level of narcissism, ujb, self-conceit, this ego, highest level, is that there are those who actually believe that their worship is doing a favor to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now subconsciously, we think, okay, God, here's your namaz, here's your fast, here's your hajj, here's your khums. And that doesn't come about sometimes until a tragedy hits. And then when a tragedy hits, sometimes these words of kufr and shirk come out of our mouth, albeit emotional. We end up saying statements like, God, I did this for you. I did that for you. I worshipped you. I prayed to you. I was this volunteer and that volunteer, and you pay me back by taking my husband away, my wife away, my mother away. So if there is a diamond inside of you, a need inside of you, an innate disposition inside of you that's screaming that I want to be distinct, I want to be distinct, I want to be distinct, why not be distinct on that path? That the more you show your distinctness, the higher you go. Now, is there a connection between my external world and my internal distinctness? Yes, there is. Let's examine that quickly. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Now, even Western philosophy has this great discussion on distinctness. And I asked my youth out there, if you want to kind of, you know, look up this topic, then search it up. There is some great discussions on the need to be distinct. Why does every human being need to be distinct? So again, I'll say it again. It's not that we don't want to be distinct. We want to direct it towards God. Because that's going to be for my benefit. Now, Western philosophy, Western psychology says that this distinctness now is sometimes triggered. It has stimuli. And the stimuli is that it triggers our perception, how we perceive ourselves. How we perceive ourselves is ultimately how we are distinct. So perception and distinction go hand in hand. What is that connector between how I perceive myself and whether or not I'm distinct? Sometimes they say it's your physical appearance. I tell you guys, there is such wisdom behind a lot of the ahkam rulings inside the deen. A lot of the ahkam rulings. I talked about certainty and doubt. All of these talks now are coming together. Nights ago, I talked about the fact that sometimes we don't understand a certain law of God, a law in Islam, and especially my young guys, I love you, but there's an ego about you guys sometimes, that look, convince me, then I'll follow that law. Right? I talked about the fact that sometimes my elders now, they got to a certain level of yaqeen through the path of amal. I don't know why I'm doing it, but I'm going to keep doing it. There are many of my youth want to reach yaqeen through the path of ilm and knowledge. So Asad Bhai, please convince me why this, why that, why this, why did God make this halal and this haram and that makruh? Why 124,000 prophets? Why not 15 imams? Because if there were 15 imams, you would ask, why are there 15 imams? And the answer is that sometimes submission dictates to us that I may not know why I'm doing it. It's enough that he tells me.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Adi Alimun Hali Hakimun Mati. شكور ودود قيوم
صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Midstream.
Since 2011, Turkey has been the main destination for people fleeing the war in Syria. According to the latest official statistics, the number of Syrian refugees in Turkey is close to 4 million, while the real number is believed to be higher than that. Turkey has always been the main supporter of insurgents in the cities and towns bordering Syria, as it has been hosting the National Coalition for Syrian Revolutionary and Opposition Forces for years, and it has been the main sponsor of what was initially known as the Free Syrian Army that eventually broke into several smaller groups of armed insurgents. However, feelings of hostility to refugees have escalated in Turkey in recent years, with a number of politicians campaigning to impose stricter restrictions on Syrian refugees, which has contributed to an increase in feelings of hatred towards them, as they constitute the largest percentage of refugees in the country. Events escalated to vandalizing and burning Syrian properties and shops after multiple episodes of chants calling for the expulsion of Syrians from the country prior to the start of matches in sports stadiums. The feelings of sympathy and brotherhood that the Turkish community showed towards the refugees in the first years of the war in Syria turned into more hostile ones against them, especially recently after the explosion in the famous Istiklal Street in the city center, which was pinned on allegedly a Syrian woman. The explosion killed 6 Turks and injured more than 50 civilians, according to official statements of the Turkish government, which in turn announced the responsibility of the Democratic Union Party PYD, an arm of the Kurdistan Workers' Party PKK, for the explosion, both of which are on Ankara's list of terrorism and are active in the regions of northern Syria and Iraq. The bombing came amid complex circumstances in which Turkey is witnessing sharp political polarization with the approaching general elections scheduled for the summer of 2023, and an economic crisis resulting from high inflation rates globally. The issue of the Syrian refugees is at the top of that political division in the country, and the Istiklal bombing came along to make things worse. Residents of Istanbul and other Turkish cities which witness a large Syrian presence have noticed a change in popular mood since the loss of the ruling party in Turkey, the Justice and Development Party, in the municipal elections in 2018. Those areas gradually witnessed an increase in incidents of racism after the emergence of new political figures that practiced clear racism even against refugees who hold the Turkish citizenship. In the meantime, it seems that pinning the bombing that hit one of the most important and famous streets in Istanbul on a Syrian national while blaming the PKK for it will be sufficient justification for Turkey to launch its new illegal military operation in Syria, which most probably will lead to more racism inside Turkey. Welcome to the Middle East Stream. I'm Amar Osman. Efforts to raise awareness about the seriousness of hate speech to which Syrians in Turkey are subjected have not limited violent incidents. Some of them held the government and organizations responsible for their insufficient interest in curbing this discourse. The fears of Syrian refugees in Turkey are increasing in light of the growing hate speech against them to the point of threatening their lives, and the country has recorded several murders due to hate and racism. In this context, they call on those who defend them and their right to live away from the dangers of arrest or killing. To discuss this issue with us from Berlin is Kevork Almasyan, founder of Syriana Analysis News Channel on YouTube, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Telegram. You can also find his reels and shorts on various social media platforms. Thank you very much for being with us, Kevork. Now, given last week's attack in Istanbul's main tourist attraction street, Istiklal Street, which supposedly saw a Syrian woman behind that attack. And even before said attack, aggression and racism against Syrian refugees inside Turkey have been rising. As per your follow-up on that matter, what are the reasons behind such violence against Syrian refugees inside of Turkey?
Thank you very much, Marwa, for having me on your show. It's a great pleasure and an honor, and I think it's a very important topic to cover. We need to shed light on this issue because it could have regional and geopolitical repercussions in the coming few weeks and months. First of all, there is a big question mark, and that is the woman who committed this horrendous crime in Istanbul a Syrian citizen? Because according to my observation, from her facial features, and I'm not talking about her skin color, she doesn't look like Syrian to me. I have lived in Syria for over 20 years, and I didn't come across such facial features, and even among the Kurdish population there. So in my opinion, the claims that she was Syrian and trained by the PKK, it needs investigation. We cannot really rely on the Turkish, I would say, narrative that this woman has been trained in Syria, she is Syrian, and she came from a PKK side in order to commit a terrorist attack there. Let's be clear, this attack is condemned. There is no explanation for or excuse for blowing up innocent citizens anywhere around the world. However, we have to understand why this is happening right now. Mm-hmm. In my opinion, this narrative of the Turkish official or Turkish officials aims at increasing the level of hatred against the Syrian community in Turkey. And the reason behind it is, since 2011, there was a big investment in the refugees, not only in Turkey, but in the entire region and also in Europe, because they wanted to weaponize the refugees against Syria. And they used the refugee crisis or the refugee card as a bargaining chip with the Syrian side. Mm-hmm. And now they, all the time, they talk about that we may recognize the legitimacy of the Syrian government if we return back the Syrian refugees again. So the Syrian side, of course, has its preconditions for accepting over 2.5-3 million refugees to Syria, because Turkish side is occupying northern Syria, so they have to withdraw from certain areas. They have to also clean Idlib from the radical jihadists, as Turkey promised and signed on agreements. So now,
at the moment, Kevork, they're actually doing the opposite of that, directly the opposite of that. But I mean, resentment is high, but there is also struggle. There is economic struggle inside of Turkey as well. Turkey has enough economic and security problems to deal with. Why use the refugee card in such an election that's coming up next year as a hot topic?
Actually, any government, without exception, when they fail in the domestic affairs, especially on the economic level, they try to export the crisis into the outside of the territories, or for the Turkish case, is into Syria. And the refugees are the weakest, I would say, part of this equation. Therefore, it's very easy to blame the Syrian refugees in Turkey for causing all these troubles, in economic troubles in Turkey. And unfortunately, there is an increased nationalistic, religious, and ethnic and sectarian negative sentiments against the Syrians. And let's remember, this is not new. Even under the Ottoman Empire, they used to call they used to insult the Arab people for just being an Arab. And mm-hmm. now, if you go to Turkey, you will see that there is a state policy through the media and through the organizations and through their presence, political presence underground, to increase this hatred against the Syrians, because they want to kick them out of the country without, I would say, political agreement with the Syrian side and without coordination with the Syrian side. And this is, in my opinion, is impossible, and it will cause more troubles in Turkey, because, in my opinion, they are also considerable part of the Syrian refugees in Turkey, they are pro al-Nusra, pro FSA, etc. And these people could cause also security troubles in Turkey itself. However, since there is elections coming in the next year, and Erdogan is his win is not guaranteed in the next elections, so he is promising his people that he will get rid of at least 1 million Syrian refugees in the coming weeks and months. So this is one of the reasons why the leadership in Turkey is using the refugee card as a bargaining chip, or as using the conflict to export the troubles that they have in Turkey into the Syrian scene. Now, by accusing the PKK or the Kurdish militias in Syria, Erdogan will have another excuse to invade more territories in Syria, and he will have more acceptance among the Turkish people to go after the Kurdish militias in Syria because they want to combat, quote-unquote, terrorism in